Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So, as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome to City on the Hill Radio Show. We're so glad you joined us today. We are privileged. It is our privilege and pleasure to shine the light on our biblical heritage. Back in 1869, there was a wonderful historian by the name of Benjamin Franklin Morris, and he said, "This is a Christian nation, first in name, and secondly, because of the many and mighty elements of a pure Christianity which has given it character and shaped its destiny from the beginning. It is preeminently the land of the Bible, of the Christian church, and of the Christian Sabbath. The chief security and glory of the United States of America has been, is now, and will be forever, the prevalence and domination of the Christian faith." That's what we're all about here at City on a Hill Radio Show. I'm Barbara Moore, here with Diana Cruz. And we have quite a wonderful show today, such wonderful guests. And we're going to begin. Pastor Terry Gordon, if you're on the air with us, hello, how are you?
Wonderful, good to talk with you.
Oh, thank you so much for being with us. And Pastor, we have a great lineup of guests to be with us today and share their thoughts on the primary and everything. But as you know, we always begin with acknowledging God. And if you would do that, sir, if you would lead us in prayer and then perhaps share a few of your thoughts on the primary to get us started.
Absolutely. Well, Father, we just come before you. We thank you for this opportunity to come before you and to pray on behalf of our nation. We pray, Lord, today that you would be with the people of America, particularly those in New Hampshire as they're voting, that you would stir them in their consciences to do what is right by heaven. Lord, that you would cause the people who are anchored to your word and anchored to your law and your truth across this nation to go back to their roots and to always make sure that they demonstrate a connection to their conscience and that they are tethered in their decision-making process to the kinds of principles that you've taught us in your holy scriptures, that they will reflect that at the every opportunity when they vote. We pray, Lord, that you would help our nation, that you would be merciful to us. I'm not convinced, Father, that maybe we deserve to be rescued, but I'm so thankful to think of all the times when you've done great things for me personally that I didn't deserve. And we appeal to your mercy and ask for you to be merciful to America. We pray for our president. We pray for Barack Obama, his wife, and his children. I ask, Lord, that you would bring them to repentance, that they would come to a personal relationship with you, that you would save their souls from hell, Father. I pray, Lord, for our soldiers across the international community, that you would be with them wherever they are right now, that you'd be merciful and protect them if they're in danger. And we thank you, Lord, that you're a good God, and you sit on the throne, and you laugh at the foolishness of men. And I thank you, Lord, that you have a sense of humor, and you're always willing to help us, even when we don't deserve it. We ask your blessing on this radio show, and everyone that's listening, Father, stir us to obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you're asking about the primary going on in New Hampshire and then subsequent South Carolina. One of the things that's happening today, of course, it started at midnight, very early in the morning, and I know some of the news agencies were reporting last night. The thing about New Hampshire is that New Hampshire, unfortunately, for whatever cause, has become sort of a liberal holdout in this nation. The voters there seem unhinged from a biblical worldview. I think it would probably be fair to say that the church in that state as a whole, across denominational lines, has failed its mission to engage in the political arena adequately. And so that is reflected in their reputation as a liberal state. So I don't have a whole lot of high hopes today that historically speaking, that we're going to see a big, honest, anchored conservative resurgence in who is selected as their choice. But the good news is New Hampshire overall doesn't necessarily, it's not really an accurate harbinger in many ways of who's going to be the president. I think South Carolina is much more important. And South Carolina is an entirely different demographic and voter. And, of course, some people would still like to think of South Carolina as being in the Bible Belt, and it certainly has a strong Baptist influence. And I know that there are a lot of strong Christians, and there's a lot of good preaching in the state of Alabama as well, but in South Carolina. So I think over the next week or so, you're going to see some good things happen in South Carolina. I'm very confident that we're going to see these men and their records really scrutinized carefully. And I suspect, and the momentum seems to be going this way, that it's very likely, very possible, that Senator Rick Santorum can come out on top. I think he stands a good chance of being first place in South Carolina. New Hampshire, I think Mitt Romney's going to win. I think he'll underperform. I don't think he'll reach the expectations that many people had. I heard someone yesterday suggesting he should have 40% of the vote. I just don't think that's possible. I think that Senator Santorum specifically will probably finish today in New Hampshire in the double digits, and I think that's very impressive considering the fact that he was in the single digits just a few days ago. So the momentum will continue with him. I would really like to see, to be very honest, and I know this always offends someone, but I would really like to see some of the strafing candidates drop out at this point. I think that Governor Perry did not perform well at all in the Iowa caucus. He will not perform well at all in New Hampshire. I'm not convinced he's going to perform well in South Carolina. And I think it would be probably better for the cause of the common good and for the sake of a strong conservative option instead of the Massachusetts moderate that we had in Mitt Romney. I think it would be much better if he would drop out and endorse Rick Santorum, but he's not giving any signal that he's willing to do that. So what we're hoping is we won't have a repeat of history where, for example, Fred Thompson sort of had a fledgling campaign and refused to get out early enough and just kept strafing and chafing at the vote against Governor Mike Huckabee a few years ago. And many people point to Fred Thompson's campaign as being the element of the South Carolina primary that really kept Huckabee from being able to surpass Mitt Romney and John McCain. So I believe Huckabee only lost by about 3 points in South Carolina. And really, after South Carolina, it was difficult for Mike Huckabee to regain his strength after that point. So those are some concerns. But overall, I'm very optimistic. I think good things are ahead.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Diana.
Hi, Miss Barbara.
There you are. We have a great gathering of guests today. So if you want to go ahead and have them introduce themselves or introduce them.
Well, I was looking at the board. I'm just really excited that we have a whole lot of guests that can give, you know, the listeners so much great information, and thank God for Pastor Kerry Gordon, who just
Amen.
Came on. But I think we have with us, I'm hoping we have Peyton Wolcott with us. And is that
good afternoon, Diana? Good afternoon, Barbara. Good afternoon, everybody.
Hi,
greetings from
if
Texas.
If you don't mind, Peyton. Oh, yes. We're so glad, Peyton, that you're on with us, because you are one that has been fighting for good education for our children. And, you know, this is really something to me that should be a rally cry in this election, but it's not. And I'd like for all the guests really to hear from you, because you were a source of a New York Times article that really exposed the movement in Texas where Turkish run schools, 33 charter schools in Texas, are not being run by U.S. citizens. If you don't mind,
right.
Speak on that issue, Peyton.
Well, the encouraging news, I will say, is that I've just learned this past week that Michigan has passed a law that requires all of their charter operators to be U.S. citizens. This was huge news, and it's gone largely underreported, which is probably okay, but we'll share it with you and your radio audience today. What happened, you really have to go back to LBJ and his so-called reform of the citizenship laws back during his presidency. Before that, people had to choose, I think age 24, 26, something like that, if they were born, if a young person was born with, say, an American mother and a Mexican father, or a German mother and an American father, you know, some combination, they were entitled to carry dual citizenships. But at a certain point in their young life, young adult life, they had to choose which country. Thanks to LBJ, that is no longer necessary. America now has dual citizenships, and most of us don't even realize it. And on top of that, we have a lot of people who are now elected officials who have dual citizenships. So what may be happening with the Turks is young Turkish men coming here, marrying American women, regardless of whether they had wives back home or not. They marry American women and are able to naturalize and become naturalized U.S. citizens. And this is perhaps one of the reasons why we have so many Turkish men running American public schools. Which brings up another small point. Are the charter schools public schools, or are they private schools? Maybe we don't have time for that right now, but that's a whole discussion in itself. The Cosmos Foundation operates the charter, the Harmony chain, which is now there almost 40 of them. And when I visited one, there was a large sign, private property, no trespassing. I've never seen a sign like that on a public school. Have you?
No.
Never.
No. And Payne, let me go ahead and bring something up, and you can clarify
this. Well, let me finish my point before I forget.
Okay.
So the kicker is they call themselves now not the Harmony charter schools or Harmony private schools or Harmony private charter schools or anything like that. They call themselves Harmony Public Schools. And, in fact, remember Karen, the former White House Secretary Karen Hughes, who's their hired PR gal, kicked off a big luncheon during the last legislature, just before it, and called them Harmony Public Schools. She's on tape as calling them that. They consider themselves public schools some of the time, but they don't consider themselves public schools the rest of the time. For example, there was a recent, y'all know what a mechanic's lien is, where say the plumber doesn't get paid for his work on a project and he sues the contractor. Those are, and he would put a lien on the general project. That would be a mechanic's lien. Harmony has refused that, saying that it's not subject to that because it's part of TEA, our Texas Education Agency. So we've got a lot of issues up in the air. Are these public schools or are they private schools? Public schools don't get to have signs on their front gate saying private property. So anyway, this is a big issue. I just wanted to bring that to everybody's attention because this is new.
Well, thank you, Peyton. And two, you really need to be heard because, you know, with this election, and I really like Governor Perry, but one of the troubling things that I heard, you know, in finding out about the Texas charter schools is what happened in your legislature in the last session, because there was a chance to correct the problem as far as the citizenship, which, you know, everyone should care because these are Turkish-run schools, and citizenship should be of prime importance. But would you mind telling the audience what happened in the legislature?
Well, it, unfortunately, and I like Governor Perry, and I want to say before we castigate Governor Perry too much nationally, everybody please remember Texas took the lead against the current nationalization of public schools.
That's
Texas
right.
Alone took the lead against the Common Core standards, against Race to the Top. Alaska chimed in, little bitty Alaska, but Texas really took the fall, and we've been punished. We've had the EPA all over the state. Look at what they've done to our drilling here, which is important not just to the Texas economy but to the whole nation. So please, everybody, remember what happened 2 years ago and a year ago. Our Governor Perry has done a very good job. Unfortunately, I don't know what happened, but there were two women, Mary Lynn Gerstenschlager, Vice President of the Texas Eagle Forum, and I spent February through June lobbying at our own time and expense to Texas legislature. We started out having to explain to people who Fethullah Gulen was, the principal of charter schools, and maybe we needed to look at some governance issues regarding charter schools. We went through a whole list, and by June, most of the legislature certainly knew who Fethullah Gulen was and were aware that many of the Turkish theme schools here, again, the Cosmos Foundation operates what's called the Harmony Public School System. People were aware of that in the legislature, but unfortunately, we're not paid lobbyists. We didn't have the ability to hand out all the goodies that paid lobbyists get to turn out. And we were up against Karen Hughes and her, even she's not a paid lobbyist, but she certainly was a PR person who was very, very present in the legislature. We were up against that, and we just kept telling our story. Mary Lynn and I were there alone at night, walking the halls late at night. So it came down to the second special call session and the very last day, and we had a chance to introduce three items, one of which was U.S. citizenship for all Texas charter operators. and the legislature, Lieutenant Governor Dewhurst, who controls the Senate, wouldn't go along with this. We couldn't get Joe Strauss, Speaker of the Texas House, to go along with it. And they promised us that they would investigate the Texas charter schools, the issue of the Turkish people running, seeming to run so many of them, and questions about a lot of spending questions, and how that, just as one aside, the Turkish charter schools here do wonderfully well on tests. Well, guess what? All of their test scores are self-reported. Nobody is there to make sure that they are telling the truth. Nobody's there to make sure that everybody is passing the tests honestly. And I'm not saying that they aren't, but there have been a lot of smoke, a lot of questions raised about how viable these test results are. So we had raised issues like that, and so there we were, and we got this promise from the legislature that they were going to investigate the Gulen schools. Well, that was last summer, and it's now January, and we don't see a formal investigation begun yet. The fellow that Joe Strauss, Rhino Speaker, appointed to be head of the House Investigating Committee, had been a Democrat, and he's a pharmacist, and just has not seemed very interested in looking at the issue, and he's the fellow charged with conducting the investigation. So that's where we are right now.
Well, Payne, and if you don't mind, just before I leave you and move on to somebody else, give us the cost so far, as you know, to Texas and the federal government that these charter schools have received the money.
Oh, it's approaching $1 billion that I know of here in Texas. I can certainly get you more current numbers. They have received so much money, and now the feds are giving them money. You know, the Department of Education has just given the Cosmos Foundation a huge grant. So even though we're trying to regulate them here, and TEA is investigating them, one of my personal few heroes I have left in this world, Robert Scott, our Commissioner of Education, under his being there, and again, he was appointed by Governor Perry, so we have to give kudos to Governor Perry for that. TEA is investigating the Turkish charter operators. We've had more newspaper coverage. The San Antonio Express News did a big story last week. And there have been other things. This is not just a Texas issue. There have been things all around the country, not just about the charter operators, but the Turkish charter operators, but all of them. There's a woman who had some problems in, I'm trying to remember, let me get this straight, who not a Turkish charter operator, who was running a huge chain, and I believe it was Florida, and declared bankruptcy, and parents who had managed to come up with the fees for tuition were left dangling because their fees weren't honored, wound up getting a job in Wisconsin, and fortunately people up there found out about her and declined to give her the job after all. There are a lot of stories like that, but guess what? If y'all have been reading my website for the last 5-6 years, that happens everywhere in public education. Somebody will have a misdeed in one part of the nation and go east, or if they're in the east, they'll go west. So public education as a whole needs to be cleaned up, and it starts with every one of us, starting with our own local public schools, just asking questions, getting the check registers online.
Peyton, I'd like for everybody to really go to your website, Peyton, PeytonWolcott.com.
Yes.
And there's just so much information that's not getting out there into the media. And I'm one of those that likes Governor Perry, but, you know, I do have a problem with that because Islam is a great, you know, problem for the United States, and we have to be vigilant. So he had a chance, and we're still waiting. So we're hoping that, you know, he doesn't drop the ball on this, that something will happen, come out good. But let me go ahead and go. We've got such wonderful information.
Well, thank you so much, and thank y'all for the opportunity, and God bless America.
And we'll talk
Amen.
To you next Thursday.
Thank you,
Peyton. God bless
y'all
you.
Take care.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye.
And we've got, I think, Miss Alois, Zena. Are you on with us with Miss Alois or Miss Alois or? Okay, she
yes.
may not be able to join us. Oh, yeah, great. Hi, Miss Alois.
You.
I'm just so very busy.
To be part of this impressive group. And I want to say, Deanna, about your comment that you wish that education could be a rallying cry in this election. Well, it can be. At the national level, when we talk about our Republican presidential candidates, they are all on record during one forum in complete opposition to national standards. So it's up to us to keep this issue and to raise it over and over during the months ahead. And then secondly, here in Alabama, I'm very pleased to say that we have two seats vacant on the State Board of Education. Both of those incumbents, Randy McKinney and Gary Warren, voted twice to put Alabama under federal control of local education. I want you to know that we have recruited two candidates to challenge these seats. So it will be an issue here in Alabama in the primary.
Well, Ms. Lois, I thank God for your stand, and I know that you went to the National Federation of Republican Women, and you led them in the charge to really go against the national standards, these Common Core standards, which is going to be a tool for indoctrination. And we saw what's happening in New York City, you know, with a homosexual agenda, putting all sorts of things in the textbooks that children 11 years old on up and younger do not need to be seeing. Bestiality, different types of sex. And I know that, you know, we have to make a stand on that. But let me ask you about another thing, too, that I think you have a problem with, which is you made a stand against Obamacare. And what are your thoughts? You know, when people seem to have forgotten, do you think, about Romney being the author of really Obamacare, in essence?
Well, I think we have to keep this in perspective. One of our most conservative think tanks that we all know and follow very carefully is the Heritage Foundation. And it was the Heritage Foundation that proposed to Romney the individual mandate. As you know, Gingrich has supported the individual mandate for 20 years. And I think the problem with that issue is that they were looking for a solution. They made a mistake, in my view, but at least let's keep it in perspective. And I would like to tie the individual mandate in health care to the mandate in education. We should also remember that the federal government issued a mandate in education through No Child Left Behind. And now Common Core has been described by educators as No Child Left Behind on steroids. So I think your show helps educate and inform our members of how these things are linked, what's good and what's bad, and to draw them into activism. So I really appreciate you.
Oh, well, we appreciate you, Ms. Alois Zena. She's the head of the Alabama Federation of Republican Women and putting out great information so that, you know, it can make a difference. And I'd like to bring in now also, our hero, one of our heroes, which is Mr. Lou Campagnosi. Hi, Lou. Are you on?
Hey, Diana. Yes, I'm here. And hello to Alois. I haven't talked to her in a while, and I've been sending her emails about forthcoming things. So good to hear from her.
Well, I know y'all will have questions for Pastor Kerry Gordon about what he was able to do in Iowa, but first of all, Lou, I want to ask you your take as a soldier. When you hear Ron Paul's stand on Israel, Ron Paul's stand on Iran. What do you say? Or what do you think?
Well, I mean, I think the short answer to that, this is nothing more than just, you know, a McGovernite 1972 come home America approach. It's an isolationist theme, which I'm not quite sure why Ron Paul believes this. I don't know if he really believes it, but I think, you know, after teaching American foreign policy and the war on terror and the Vietnam War, the classes that I've been involved with all center around questions about foreign policy, the relationship between our foreign policy and a stable world. Now, we can argue that the world is not stable, and I understand that, but I think that if you followed Ron Paul's approach, you would end up having a much more destabilized world where the bad guys could do just about anything they want. And this is the real issue in terms of Iran, and allowing them to get the bomb essentially creates a regional power grab that is going to be terribly inimical to Israel's, you know, interests, as well as our interests. And I think that the question about Iran being an existential threat to the Israelis is central to the whole issue. And for Ron Paul not to understand that is to, in my view, completely miss the last 60 years of history in terms of what the Jews went through with the Holocaust, and since 1948, what they've had to deal with as far as dealing with, you know, the Arab intransigence, hate, anti-Semitism, all linked to the Arab policy of trying to destroy Israel. That's what Nasser was all about in 1956. It's all about what he did in 1967. It's all about what the Arabs attempted to do in the 73 war. It's only after losing those three wars that the Arabs, in Egypt at least, decided that, you know, they better come to terms with the Israeli existence, and so they signed the Sadat Peace Accords, which Jimmy Carter took us to, the only good thing that Carter did, one can argue, in 1978. So, I mean, this, for Ron Paul not to recognize this historical reality and the threats to Israel, as well as to our own, you know, interest in that area, is beyond the pale as far as I'm concerned. And so I really think that he if anything that he has said disqualifies him, in my view, it's the foreign policy. I would also argue that, you know, the extreme libertarian approach to, you know, letting the war on drugs go and things like that, that's stuff that I can't go down that road either. Obviously, he does very well in issues pertaining to, you know, the Constitution, the overreach, you know, the question of, you know, going too far with this nanny state, welfare state, all like that. All that's fine and dandy, but, you know, you have to have a total package, and I just I can't see Ron Paul as being anyone that I could ever vote for. But I have to say, if he ends up being the nominee, I'm not voting for the Manchurian candidate, so I guess I'll hold my nose like I did with McCain and vote against the radical socialists that we have in government today.
We understand that sentiment. Well, Lou, let me ask you, have you heard his son, Rand Paul, speak up for his father about they have some work to do in regarding to, you know, the Middle East and the perspective of his father that is being misrepresented?
Well,
what's your take on that when he says we have some work to do on that as if it's being misrepresented?
Well, if Rand Paul is saying it's being misrepresented, I don't get how he can say that. I mean, I listened to what he said in the debates, and we've seen it in other, you know, forums. So, I mean, I don't think it's a misrepresentation. He said what he has said. And so how you square that with misrepresentation, I don't know. I mean, the best thing that he could do, in my view, is to just disavow what he said, say, look, I thought about it twice, this is wrong, blah, blah, blah. Now, you could accuse him of being a flip-flopper at that point, but that's better than being, you know, in my view, linking yourself to the isolationist wing of, you know, the Republican Party, which is Pat Buchanan, and the isolationist wing of the Democrats, which was George McGovern, which still exists to a very large degree in the anti-war movement. I don't think Rand Paul has a leg to stand on in terms of trying to bail his dad out on something that the man has said and is not changing his mind on.
Well, let me go ahead and give Mrs. Alois a chance. Lou, we just thank you. We want listeners to go visit your website. You're with the Alabama really Tea Party. Well, campaign on Common Sense Campaign. If you don't mind, mention the website, Lou.
Sure. It's www.commonsensecampaign, all one word, .org. And you can just, you'll find us there. And we have all sorts of good information posted. And some of the things that we're doing right now, Alois and I have been, working together to fight Common Core, and we're going to continue that fight to defeat these people who are trying to bring, bring about the nationalization of education. That is an outrage, and we are in the process of working to defeat Gary Warren and Randy McKinney's hand-picked successor, Tracy Roberts. The other thing that we're doing is trying to, get our Tea Party folks and the rest of the electorate, educated as to who these candidates are. We've got a public service commission presidential race, and we've had two candidates for that office come to do taping sessions, which we'll post on our website, and we're going to put it on the rest of the Tea Party websites so that everyone in the state can hear these significant discussions with serious candidates for the president of the Public Service Commission. We'll also be taping interviews with our State Board of Education candidates, which I've just mentioned, and so is Alois. And then we'll also be trying to get the candidates for Congressional District 1, who Joe Bonner is the incumbent, and there are three challengers to him right now. So we're doing those kinds of educational outreaches prior to the primary on the 13th of March, and we think that it's an exciting time, but it's also a very serious time because this 2012 election is really going to be, in our view, one of the most significant elections of all time, because if we can't get rid of Barack Obama and take back the Senate and put this country on a path of fiscal sanity as well as constitutional, approaches to governance linked to a foreign policy that is not putting America down and taking us to the point that Obama is trying to take us in this follow, or what is it that they called it, not leading in front but leading from behind. If we do that, I think that if we don't get rid of him, we're going to find ourselves in a position that we have not experienced before, and it's going to be extremely dangerous from the world standpoint as well as to the freedoms that we enjoy today. So we really are taking this election seriously, and the fact that Alabama has an opportunity on the 13th of March to vote early, well, semi-early, but vote earlier than usual, is an indication that I think that Alabama is going to be an extremely important part of this, Super Tuesday, and that is to our benefit. And I think people are going to be excited about it, and they're going to come out and do what's necessary to find that conservative, candidate who best represents our values and can win against Obama.
Yes, and let me go ahead and go to Pastor Kerrigan, and I'm sorry, Miss Eloise, I'm going to give it back to you so you can speak to him. I know you're very interested in what he's done in Iowa. But Pastor Gordon, you have just really showed me and Miss Barbara, and I think the rest of the country, the impact that a pastor has. I mean, it just reminds us of the beginning of this nation when we were under tyranny, and who led? It was the pastors, and you have impacted not just the Iowa. I think what's happened in Iowa, but you're going to impact the whole country, and I think it's so important. And I know Lou, you're trying to move the pastors, and there's information out there that can be distributed so, citizens can give it to their pastors, because the power that the family of Christ has is really something I think the media doesn't want us to know. I know I've seen statistics out there on how many Christians are registered to vote, and, there's not enough of them out there registered to vote. But anyway, go ahead, Pastor Gordon.
Well, I appreciate you saying that. Something remarkable is happening. I'm sitting here listening to all these guests and absorbing what they're saying and appreciating what they're saying in so many different dimensions. And there's two things going on at the same time here. I think we're at a fork in the road as a nation. We can either go back to God and get back to our roots and retether our nation to the natural law of God, which is the absolute truth anchor beneath the rule of law concept that protects us from tyranny. And that is the only solution to maintaining liberty and freedom. If you have a democracy, or in our case, a constitutional republic, that is not anchored to the absolute truth of the rule of law, then you cannot have lasting liberty. And I would say that that really is the root of the problem with libertarianism as it's represented in Ron Paul. Ron Paul denies the impact and the necessity of natural law at the root of his view of the Constitution. So he's basically representing the French Enlightenment of 1789. He's not really representing the roots and foundation of Americanism from 1776. So that is the big problem. Of course, if you look at French history since 1789, they've had 16 failed constitutions because they never understood this lesson. The rule of law is only absolute if it is anchored to natural law. Natural law, of course, being determined by God, and the only way to really fully understand natural law is to comprehend the Scriptures. So you have to have a biblically literate society to understand the Scriptures, to understand natural law, its implications on your legal system, to keep us from becoming either a tyranny by majority or a tyranny by minority. And we have both of those elements occurring occasionally because we have this living constitution heresy that's being circulated, and frankly it's become very popular in our courts. So on one hand, we have this fork in the road that I'm talking about, and it's the judgment of God. When you turn away from the root of absolute law, absolute truth, exemplified by the laws of physics, laws we didn't make, the laws of mathematics, laws we didn't make, the laws of procreation, laws we didn't make, the fact that there is a law of gravity, it exists, we didn't make it. When you lose sight of the fact that there are laws of the universe, and you might argue about where they came from, but one thing you cannot argue about, and that is that you don't have the authority to overrule those laws. When you lose consciousness of this, we're in so much danger. And Deuteronomy chapter 28 says this, basically describing God by inspiration in the Pentateuch, as Moses writes. He says, here's what's going to happen to a nation if they ignore my law and if they ignore my sovereignty over the earth. This is what's going to happen. And Deuteronomy and the book of Leviticus both give point by point by point these alarming descriptions of what a country looks like when it turns away from God. And here's one of the things that it says. Deuteronomy 28:28. If God judges your nation, your citizens will experience divine judgment, and it will be revealed, and this is the phrase, a quote, a confusion of ideology, end quote, among your people. So God says one of the many things that will happen when I divinely judge a nation is you will begin to experience a confusion of ideology. And then we go down to verse 43, Deuteronomy 28:43 says, a nation being judged by God will experience an invasion by illegal aliens. And then Deuteronomy 28, verse 52 describes a nation being judged by God. It will be a nation whose political structures will be overtaken by foreign influence. If there's any theme I've heard today on the radio show so far, we're talking about education, foreign influence from the Turks. We're talking with our friend and soldier on foreign policy and the problem of libertarianism, which really came out of France, and it's a European way of thinking. And I have sitting on my screen this thing that the Democratic Socialists of America, referred to as the DSA, announced in October of 2009 that 70 members of Congress right now belonged to their caucus. And then they give this proud list of 70 members of the United States Congress who are openly supporting socialism in the United States and are proud to stand side by side with socialists. So we are under the judgment of God. And who must respond to the judgment of God but his ministers? And what we've seen in Iowa, just this last few months, is remarkable. So while I acknowledge as a minister, we're in trouble with God. We've walked away from the rule of law. Our society fairly seems dismissive of natural law. Our attorneys and judges don't seem to comprehend it. And so how do you respond as a minister? Well, we responded in Iowa. We threw out three activist judges that tried to become lawmakers instead of law interpreters, and they shoved gay marriage down our throats. We fired them. We made history. And that started something in Iowa that I pray begins to ripple across the United States. And here's how it's played out in the caucus season of presidential politics. Ladies, in the last few months, for the first time many people I know can ever remember, I would like to say probably it hasn't happened like this for over 100 years. In the state of Iowa, during the caucus season that led up to January 3rd, more than 200 pastors of all denominations across the state of Iowa publicly endorsed the candidate of their choice for the presidency. That in itself is remarkable, because no one I know can think of any time in the history of Iowa that that has ever happened before. Ministers are waking up, alarmed by the fact that they're seeing that we are under the judgment of God. We are at a tipping point as a nation. We're in great danger. And so the Tea Party movement, very valuable, because people are saying, wait a minute, what are we doing with our finances? But most importantly, the pastors are waking up and saying, we've got to get back to the rule of law in this country. We've got to understand that God is the lawgiver. There's one law because there's one lawgiver. This is what the people who founded this nation believe. And we've got to get back to it, or we're going to become like Europe, and we're going to end up like Greece specifically. We're going to go bankrupt.
Well, thank you, Pastor Gordon. And Lou, I know that's what you're trying to do also. You know the truth in what Pastor Kerry Gordon has said. But before we run out of time, which we'll go over, and if you can stay, please stay, but I would like to go ahead and be sure to give Miss Alois the chance to speak to Pastor Gordon about, I know you've got some concerns, Miss Alois, because it's not just a runaway judiciary that we have. We also have runaway legislature and runaway executive branch that misinterprets.
Yep.
You know, what the Constitution says their part is, their role is. So we're like a house of cards. We're in danger of falling down. So would you like to comment on what Pastor Kerry Gordon said, or do you have a question for him right now, Ms. Alois?
Oh, thank you. You know, before I go there, I want to add one comment to what Lou said about the importance of our recruiting two candidates for the primary to challenge those two seats on the State Board of Education. We must get these two seats. It is probably our only chance to get rid of runaway State Board of Education members who have put us under federal control of education. So I wanted to mention that, because if we get these two State Board of Education seats, then we can repeal national standards, which we also call Common Core. I am very intrigued by the pastor's success in recalling runaway judges. And we do indeed in Alabama have not only runaway State Board of Education members who call themselves Republicans, but we're having an issue now with our new immigration law. You know, about 80% of Alabamians are polled to say they want a strong immigration law. Well, we got that, but it's in jeopardy today, and it shouldn't be. So where's the threat coming from? It's coming from our own Attorney General, Luther Strange, and state legislators. I believe that what the Attorney General has done is to legislate, just as those runaway activist judges that the pastor talked about, and he is responsible for defending our immigration law, which is now in the judicial review process. And the fact that he is coming forward with specific recommendations to repeal provisions of our immigration law weaken our defense. And as a consequence, I think he should recuse himself when we go before the appeals court, the 11th Court of Appeals in Atlanta on March the 11th, I believe. Also, we have to question what is his motivation. We have to question why legislators are wanting to change our law, the strongest in the nation, which they take credit when they talk with voters about, yet they are wanting to change this law and are proposing to do so before the judicial review process is completed. The U.S. Supreme Court has accepted to hear the Arizona law, SB 1070, I believe, which is a bill that Alabama's law was based on. The U.S. Supreme Court is going to hear it in either May or June. That's not far away. So why would our legislators want to change our law before we hear from the U.S. Supreme Court? I have my own ideas. Maybe the listeners will have their ideas. But there's one thing for certain. All of us should petition our legislators and our governor to not change our immigration law until after the U.S. Supreme Court speaks. And I want to add one other thing. The immigration law is working. The immigration law in the first paragraph, I believe, says that the purpose is to reduce the number of illegal immigrants through attrition. It's working. We have reports that our employers who hired illegal aliens don't find them at work. Our unemployment is down. It dropped from 9.9% in June to 7.4% in November, and many people believe this is because of our immigration law encouraging illegals to leave our state. I'm also hearing from landlords that renters have disappeared and their properties are vacant. This is another example that our law is working. I'm also hearing in Albertville that the WIC requests have dropped by half. This is proof that our immigration law is working. So what's the hurry of our legislators to change this bill before we hear from the U.S. Supreme Court? So I wanted to get that out there to your listeners, because not everybody is aware of what's happening, especially with the Attorney General. We don't have time to go into it today, but the Attorney General is recommending the repeal of several sections in that law. And once we have time, I would love to go through to inform the citizens so they could understand the gravity of what the Attorney General is doing. While on one hand he's saying, I support this law, I'm defending it, and these changes are necessary to defend the law, on the other hand, he's repealing the very provisions that make this law enforceable and workable. And the repeals that he's suggesting is actually caving in to the business owners that we had to fight originally, who were business donors to the Attorney General's campaign and close friend of his, as well as to legislators, who we had to fight in the first place to get a strong immigration law. Back to what the pastor has done, appeal is a wonderful recourse. Unfortunately, I believe that's how he did it, and I'd love to ask him about that. We do not have that ability in Alabama. At the moment, there may be two ways, and I have an appointment with a lawyer next week to ask this question. At the moment, only the governor and legislators can put a ballot initiative for voters to decide. This may have to go through that process to give us a chance to recall our runaway legislators or attorney general or state board members or any politician. On the other hand, it may be possible through law, through a bill. So I'd like to think about that. If the pastor has any recommendations on that, I'd love to hear them.
Well, you're exactly right. And an attorney general can be so problematic, and there's a couple of reasons for it. But one of the reasons why an attorney general can be very problematic is because people don't pay attention to the attorney general at the state level. Generally speaking, the citizens who vote don't pay any attention. We're all very busy with our lives, making money, taking care of our kids, going to the basketball and the t-ball games, and people are just generally lethargic and apathetic about quote-unquote no-name offices. They don't pay attention. We had the same problem in Iowa with our attorney general. He was very much a significant part of the problem when our Supreme Court unanimously created the so-called right for two men to get married or two women to get married. The attorney general responded to that ridiculous ruling of our Supreme Court by ordering all the county offices to issue marriage licenses. And of course, you got to realize that's not the appropriate role of the attorney general or the court. The executive branch is the one who communicates with these offices and gives them orders and tells them you either do this or you get fired. I mean, that's the job of the governor. And so what we literally had was a governor who didn't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. He just sat back and said, well, we have to do whatever the court says, much like what Mitt Romney did in his own state when his court did something very similar, whereas Mitt Romney had the authority and power, according to their constitution, to shut the court down on gay marriage and chose not to do it. So the attorney general can be a real serious problem. We have our attorney general here made a ruling on another issue, which was red light cameras. And what they do is, you know, we believe in limited government. We have these things in place to keep the government from stepping beyond its authority. And a red light camera that mails you a ticket, for example, I had this discussion with Judge Moore one time. I thought it was fascinating. The problem with it is not that it gets people for speeding or running red lights. The problem with it is it negates the concept of due process, which is you're innocent until you're proven guilty. Well, there's no discussion about innocence or guilt or anything else. You just get a ticket, and it's a violation of due process because basically have to come defend yourself. It's very costly. It's very aggravating. Most people aren't going to do it because it takes so much time, and they kind of know that going in. So they violate the limitations placed by the Constitution on the government to just sort of, bang, you're guilty, pay up. And the way they do it is if you refuse to pay, and you say, hey, that wasn't me. I didn't drive through that. I don't know who took a picture of that car, but that wasn't me driving. I'm not going to pay the ticket. Well, what they'll do is instead of arresting you for not paying a ticket, taking you to jail like they used to in the old days if you refused to pay a fine, they can't do that, so they found a way to get around it, and they'll just refuse to give you vehicle registration when your registration expires and cancel your driver's license, so you're not allowed to drive anymore. So they found a backdoor way to punish. Well, that's inappropriate, and it's unconstitutional, but our attorney general agreed with it, so then there it stands. So you're right. You've got to deal with an attorney general, and frankly, the only way to deal with it, somebody's going to have to take the time and energy to campaign against him and expose him for the things that he's done wrong so that the people of Alabama or whoever has the power to either appoint or elect your attorney general will replace him with somebody that'll follow the rule of law.
And Pastor Gordon,
we do have a serious problem, and it looks like we don't want to wait 4 to 6 years. You know, that's part of our problem. So we do need a recall process.
Yeah, and we don't have any. The only way we have to instantly deal with someone who's done something corrupt is an impeachment process. And unfortunately, this has been true since the founding. I mean, Thomas Jefferson even said tongue in cheek that impeachment was a scarecrow. It doesn't necessarily work because your Congress, your state Congress or federal or otherwise, generally speaking, they don't want to mess with impeachments because it's messy. It's kind of how the sausage is made, so to speak. So they run away from impeachment proceedings. Most of the time, your elected officials would be too timid and chicken, frankly. And I imagine you do have an impeachment process that's available, but you'd have to get your elected representatives willing to show the fire to stand up and deal with the thing directly, and they probably won't do it. So, this is really speaks to one issue. This is why we have to work so carefully to support people who are running for office that we believe we can trust in the first place, so we don't end up with a mess that's hard to, eggs are hard to unscramble.
And Pastor Warren, Miss Lois. Go ahead, Miss Lois.
No, I just wanted to, I see the time is running near completion of your hour. The pastor had talked about the importance of ministers getting together and informing their parishioners. I take great comfort in a book about my own political activism that I read because some Christians feel that they should not get involved in politics. This book was written by Tom Menery, who is focused on the family, and it's titled, Why You Can't Stay Silent, A Biblical Mandate to Shape Our Culture. He inspires readers to act by reminding them there's more to Christianity than saving souls. And
that
he speaks directly to Christian activism and political education, and that's what we're doing today.
Well,
I agree
with you.
That is a tremendous book. That is a tremendous book.
Well, Pastor Gordon, anybody that can stay on a little bit longer, we're grateful for. We're going to go over, but we're grateful to have you. And Lou, that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to wake up pastors everywhere, including, in Alabama and other states. And, we know it's tried and true and it works because that's how America became what America is,
one of the best places to live
on earth.
I think what is interesting is that, we've found pastors here who are thinking just the way Pastor Gordon thinks, and I think that we really need to get together and cross-pollinate here and share these ideas so that we can bring them forward. We've had two pastors' conferences in Alabama, one in 2010, both sponsored by our Tea Party and the University of Mobile, which is a president is Mark Foley. Dr. Mark Foley is a tremendous Christian, and he is leading, and I would urge you, Pastor Gordon, to go on the University of Mobile's website, take a look, and try to get in touch with Mark, because we're trying to build as much momentum as we can to bring more pastors into this fight. And what you said about Iowa pastors crossing the line, that's exactly what has been going on for the last 5 or 6 years with pastors who are deliberately challenging the IRS's ruling about, not being able to get involved and being afraid of being, taken to court and all like that. In both of our pastors' conferences, one in Mobile in 2010, the other one last year in Montgomery, we have another forthcoming one probably in March in Dothan, and then we were going to go into the other parts of the state, but because of tornadoes, we've deferred on that for a while, but we'll probably get there at the end of the year. Bottom line is that, people understand, and the pastors are starting to realize that, they cannot just, as Alois has said, remain silent anymore. And we think that tying it to the moral crisis of our times and linking it to the political necessity to address questions of abortion, questions of homosexuality, questions about social meltdown. How in the world can we have, schools that aren't failing when you've got parents who are not involved in the child's education? I mean, it's a no-brainer, and yet no one wants to take these issues on. And so we feel that this is the time and that we are, in fact, going to make a really determined effort to bring this message out and make sure that our pastors are involved. Alois mentioned why the legislators are starting to waffle on the immigration bill. I'll tell you one reason, because the Catholic Church and other Christian denominations are starting to say, oh, wait a second, this isn't compassionate Christianity. We can't do this to these people. Well, guess what? You know, there's legal and then there's illegal. We send people to jail every day in this country. Is that Christian, unchristian compassion? I mean, I don't know where they're coming from on this, but the bottom line is we just had a wonderful letter to the editor by Pastor Rusty Johnson, who is one of our Tea Party supporters, and guess what? He outlined the biblical support for, you know, dealing with illegal immigrants. I mean, this is what's necessary. Pastors have got to come out and talk about these issues. And, of course, listen to what's happening in terms of Congress and the liberal, radical liberal approach to all this. What they want to do is shut free speech down. You know, hate crime speech. You can't talk about homosexual issues from the pulpit because it becomes a hate crime. That's what you're facing, and if the pastors don't wake up and start fighting it, well, shame on them, but it's going to hurt everyone, not just the pastor's inability to speak in the pulpit. That's really where we're coming from.
That's exactly right. Well, I appreciate everything you said and agree with you 100%.
I'd like to add, I'm just reminded, hi, Miss Barbara. Go ahead, Miss Barbara. You haven't had a chance to talk. I know you've got a question or a comment.
I loved it, just listening in. Well, you know, talking about the upcoming pastors' conference in Dothan, I was thinking how wonderful it would be to have Reverend Kerry Gordon from Iowa come down to Alabama and be our keynote speaker. How fantastic that would be. And I would also like to ask you, Pastor Gordon, to briefly tell everyone about starting with 1,000 pastors and your letter to get this ball rolling.
Oh, sure. You know, when we had our judges, it just shocked really the whole country because I was not thought of as being a real liberal place. And, I mean, we had this unanimous decision where all 7 of our state Supreme Court justices decided that they were going to create a new law. I mean, it's the most bizarre thing. And it was that gay people had a right to get married. Men could marry men, and women could marry themselves. And, you know, when you read the ruling that they came out with, you realize that we're only about one half of a step away from grandparents marrying grandchildren and maybe whole villages getting married. And the slippery slope is just unbelievable. And not to mention the danger of normalizing pedophilia and saying that it's a genetic issue and pedophiles have rights because they're born this way, using all the same arguments that the court used in favor of gay marriage. So I was just taken back. I couldn't believe that we have become Sodom and Gomorrah in the state of Iowa and that our judicial branch was so disconnected from reality that I, as a pastor, having never gone to law school, apparently understood the logic of Blackstone and the understanding of natural law better than Supreme Court judges sitting on the bench. And it was appalling to me. So I simply sat down. I said, I've got to do something. I wrote a letter. It was 2 pages long. I included a third page sort of tacked onto the end with lots of Bible verses. Just going back through the record of the scripture on what God has said about the role of a magistrate, the role of a judge throughout Bible history, what God's expectations for judges have been, and what is the appropriate response of his children, of believers, when a magistrate misbehaves and does wrong. And I just threw that on the end for a bonus and wrote a letter to the pastors, and I went out and found a list of all the churches in the entire state of Iowa. I purchased it, and there were about 4,000 churches. And I started looking at the postage, realized that's going to take a lot of money to send out that many letters. And so we did a siphoning process. I went over the list and decided let's try to sow our seed in fertile soil. So we already know there are certain denominations that have become so irrelevant and so liberal that it would literally be like casting your pearls before the swine anyway. So let's not waste a postage stamp on a denomination, for example, that's embraced homosexual preachers. I mean, they're gone. They're an apostate church. They are no longer legitimate in the eyes of God anyway. So I narrowed the list from 4,300, I think was the odd number, down to about 1,000 reasonably orthodox Christian churches. And I simply printed the letter, signed all those. It took a while to sign them. I signed all the letters. We put them in envelopes, and we mailed them across the state of Iowa. And that was really all I knew to do at the time. I didn't know how to address this. And so one of the ministers got the letter and didn't appreciate it because he was liberal. And so he decided to turn me into the ACLU and report me to the IRS.
Believe this. That's terrible.
Yeah. Yeah, and sent a letter to Americans United for the Separation of Church and State. Next thing I knew, I was in a media firestorm. And consider my end of this, I was praying, saying, God, if I had the money, I would communicate with everybody in the state. I mean, if I had enough money, I would tell everybody, I would shout it from the rooftops. We got to throw these guys out of office. They're horrible. And so I didn't have $1 million, and I actually ran into some political mercenaries that are professionals, and they wanted to help me and said, well, Pastor, if you can get $1 million, we can do TV commercials and all these radio spots. And I went and I prayed again and said, Lord, they need $1 million. I don't know where I'm going to get this. Well, consider the humor and the irony that because a dirty preacher that shouldn't even be in the ministry tried to get me in trouble, it created such a media firestorm. I literally got the equivalent of about $5 million worth of constant coverage on the radio and TV and everything else because I was in trouble. So my message went out with God's help, and it was free. And we ended up rallying. We did phone banks. We called all the pastors I mailed a letter to and said, do you agree or disagree? Are you going to help us or not? I asked the pastors, here's what I'm asking you to do based on what the Scripture says. This is your job. For 3 consecutive Sundays prior to the judicial retention election, will you stand in your pulpit and show the courage to say with us, these judges have to go, and call upon your people to do the right thing in the voting booth? And what was really wonderful is I had a legal organization that I had become friends with because they had to defend me in a case earlier where I was accused of preaching something from the pulpit that was inappropriate, and I was attacked. And so this legal foundation called Liberty Institute down in Texas stepped up and defended me for free and put the fear of God in the people attacking us, and we won. So I called them. I said, look, you guys helped me out. I'm getting in trouble again. Would you be willing to say to the pastors of Iowa that if anybody bothers you, we'll defend you for free? And they said, you know what, this is a thrill. We would love to do this. So in my letter, I was also able to say to the pastors, and if anybody, the IRS or otherwise, tries to attack your church, we pledge that you will have a legal defense and it won't cost you a dime. And that took some of the fear away. So we built a coalition of around, off the top of my head, somewhere around 300 churches, all denominations. We even had Catholic priests that agreed to do it, that just stood in their pulpit for 3 consecutive Sundays and said, these judges are wicked, they're rebellious, they're ignorant of their own jurisprudence, throw them out. And overwhelmingly, by like 12 points in the case of our Chief Justice, 3 of the judges up for retention, all 3, were fired on election night. It was an overwhelming victory. And by the way, every expert said it could not be done and we would never succeed, every one of them. They were wrong. And I suspect that that's probably true, again, of our presidential aspirations with the candidates. You know, there's a lot of people saying it's impossible. They were saying that about Senator Rick Santorum. He's polling at 3%. You're crazy. Why would you endorse him when he's at 3%? There's no way. I mean, it's too late. It's never going to happen. The jury's still out. They're certifying the votes, but I suspect Senator Rick Santorum won the Iowa caucus, and it's nothing short of a political science miracle.
Yes. Wow. Yes.
What a great story that is, Pastor Gordon. That's wonderful.
Thank you.
Well, Lou, I hope that that y'all will work something out, invite Pastor Kerry Gordon to charge the state of Alabama, the Bible Belt, and let's get those pastors on board because, you know, they have a hostage audience every Sunday in Alabama. You know what a lot of people do. And it's so sad because, you know, only 50% of Christians in America are registered to vote. I'm looking at your votematters.us. And of those, only 50% show up at the polls, meaning 75% of all Christians are not taking advantage of the power that God has given them in this nation. You know, he said he's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power. We're so privileged to see that physically, not just spiritually, but physically. So I'm so thankful. And Miss Barbara, I'm going to let you say some more stuff before we close. And, well, let me ask Miss Lois, do you have any more comments for Pastor Kerry Gordon? Or
no, I really enjoyed his comments and appreciate his work in the vineyards and helping us all, not only his state, but his information is helping us here in Alabama, and I'm sure others who are listening. So thank you, Pastor, and thank you, Lou. It's nice to be on the show with you as well.
Thank you, Alois, sir. Thank appreciate you all of your comments and all of your hard work. And for those who are listening to this show, they need to understand that Alois was able to light up all of this state in opposition to Common Core, and then she not only took this state, but she was able to get the National Federation of Republican Women to adopt, without any opposition, the resolution that she had drafted. And I think that that's just a testament to how much people, you know, are willing to follow good leadership. And Alois, we really thank you for all of your time and effort in providing that leadership. It's just been outstanding.
Yeah. It was teamwork, but thank you.
Well, these are three of our heroes, Ms. Barbara.
What leadership Lois demonstrated, you know, her organizational ability and her ability to communicate so effectively have been just wonderful. And she had that resolution. She had written up the resolution and was able to provide it to all the executive committees. You know, we didn't have to do anything but, you know, fill in our county and sign it. You know, it was ready to go, and just took such a burden off the whole state. And so anyway, I just appreciate her so much. You know, Pastor Gordon, when you were sharing about the letters and the work to the pastors, it hit me that you asked them to do some very specific things. You didn't just say, now come on, get involved, but you gave them specific requests, and you gave them a time restraint, and you gave them the time to do it. And I think that is vital as we go forward to remember that, and whether it's a pastor's conference or whatever it is, that we have ahead of time specific requests to them. And time restraints as well. I just think that was just so wise, and I appreciate that so much.
Well, you're right. Oftentimes at a pastor's conference, if I might throw this in, that is exactly the problem. And I've been to so many things in Washington, D.C. that are wonderful, and thousands of ministers will gather, and they'll talk about the need to engage the culture, the need to stand up for God. And we're all saying amen, but I know all the ministers are in their heads going, how? What do I do? We do need to know step by step sometimes the simple things that we can do. One of the things that anybody can do, I always tell people, if you're frustrated and you're concerned about your country, write a letter to the editor. You can do that. You can have your voice heard in your local newspaper. There's a lot of things that you can do. Certainly register and vote, but you can spread your ideas abroad by writing letters to the editor. You can get appointed to a board or a commission and serve your community. You know, there's all kinds of things that we can all do. But, you know, it's always good to make an appointment with somebody that knows the law. And it's like what the sister was saying here, that she's going to sit down with an attorney and find out how to deal with the attorney general. You got to do that. It's very critical that when somebody does something wrong, that we hold them to account. So I applaud her efforts and wish her the very best.
Go ahead, Ms. Barbara. I'm sorry, Diana. One of the things that I think is very important with the pastor's conference or any time a pastor's meeting is to have those have a good supply of voter registration forms right there, and the pastors can make those available in their churches.
Absolutely, that's absolutely fundamental.
Well, I think what Pastor Gordon has done can be replicated in every state. It takes a brave pastor to start it off, but you, the listener, if you're not a pastor, you know, you can bring information to your pastor to let them know what they can do. Liberty Council has one such thing, and I'd like to email it to a lot of people, but and we'll put it on our website. But God says, you know, my people perish for lack of knowledge. He has given so much information for us to use. And Pastor Kerry Gordon, Lou, and Miss Eloise, you know, you're out there. You're not holding back the information. But we need to do something. We who are listening need to do more than sit there and take it in. We need to act. But it does start with prayer. So right here at the close, Miss Barbara, if you don't mind, I'm going to let Pastor Kerry Gordon close us in prayer. But I know you probably have something that you want to say in closing.
Well, I do. Thank you so much, Diana. And I'm just astounded at what the Lord does. And, you know, we've been so blessed on this radio show to have so many wonderful guests that have brought incredible information to us and have inspired us and so forth. And I think it can't get any better, and then it gets better. The Lord is so gracious to us, and today was just such a blessing. It was superb, and I thank all of you from the bottom of my heart. God bless you all.
Well, thank you, Ms. Barbara, for that. Those words that come from me, too. And I just want to go ahead and ask, Pastor Gordon, you have made such a difference for this nation and really Miss Eloise and Lou. We cannot thank y'all enough. But as always, we love to give it to the one from whom all blessings flow. And here we want to ask him to extend more grace and mercy. So if you don't mind, sir, would you pray for our nation?
Absolutely. Father, we love you so much, and we're so appreciative for all the great things that you've done in the history of this country. And the book of Acts tells us that you drew the borders of every nation with your finger. And we know that America is a part of your plan and always has been. And Father, we just appeal to you for your mercy and your wisdom. We ask that you would give us each wisdom. Everyone listening to the radio show, that you would just show us our part, what we're supposed to do, even if it's something just simple like writing a letter, or making a phone call, or just going and voting. Father, show us what to do, how to have conversations with other people in our community, and our family members, and coworkers, discuss issues in a way that shows grace and mercy, but also wisdom. And Father, we pray for our pastors across this country, that you would stir in them to get more involved and to, you know, to take a risk and to maybe get in some trouble if it's necessary to do the right thing. We just pray for a revival in our churches, that people will shake themselves from the lethargy and some of the humanistic thinking that we get so bombarded with. It causes us not to think right. Father, have mercy on us in our conscience when we've been hardened in our hearts. We no longer feel the twinge of guilt when we ought to. We just pray that you would continue working through this radio show and all the efforts of these guests that have been on here today that are out there fighting in their area of influence for what's just and true. I pray your blessing upon each one of them. Continue to strengthen us and supply what we need. We pray, Father, financially and otherwise, that we'll be able to carry on. And most importantly, to pass the wisdom and knowledge that we learn to the next generation. We love you with all of our hearts. We thank you that you haven't given up on us, and that you have faith in us. That's what's most astounding, Lord. It's much easier for us to have faith in you, but you have faith in us, and you believe in us, and you're willing to work through people, and that's amazing. And we love you, we honor you, we thank you that you help our nation, and we pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Gordon, you've got a website, Peacemakers Institute, and we just ask everyone to please go to that website and find truth in that website. And tomorrow, please join us again. We have got Colonel Danny McKnight, Lieutenant Colonel Danny McKnight of the Black Hawk Down incident. He will be on with John Bernard, who lost his son in Afghanistan in 2009. And Lou, if you want to join us tomorrow and can, please do. We would love to have you on. But listeners, please share this podcast of today's show with your friends and family. Go to www.cityonahill.tv. May God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. May God have mercy and bless America again. Goodbye and thank you.
Bye. Thank you all.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.